I am Pranessa Seal, the founder and CEO of The Bomb in Gilead. The Bomb in Gilead is a not-for-profit, non-governmental organization with an international mission to mobilize and educate churches throughout the African diaspora to address HIV. African people, African Americans here in the United States, the Caribbean, and our brothers and sisters living on the mother continent of Africa are disproportionately affected by HIV. One in every 50 black men here in the United States infected with HIV. One in every 160 black women living in the United States infected with HIV. The Caribbean island, the second highest rate of HIV infection in the world, second only to the continent of Africa. Over 20 million Africans infected with HIV on the mother continent. African people, we must do everything that we can to stop the spread of HIV. You have a role to play. Our churches have a role to play. Educate your children. Talk to the people on your job. Let's make every church a center for AIDS education. The video you are about to see is a part of a historical series of historical sermons by renowned pastors in the United States addressing HIV. Thank you for your work in stopping the spread of HIV, and thank you for supporting The Bomb in Gilead.
Yeah. I will bless the Lord at all times. God's praise shall continually be in my mouth. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. I want to honor God, who is the head of my life, and to offer special words of honor to those who were responsible for calling, for convening the black church in sensitivity to the condition of AIDS, HIV, and for our responsibility to be the instrument of healing through prayer and through service, to the chairman of the board, Chairperson Belton, and to the Chief Executive Officer, Vanessa Seal, and all of the officers associated with Balm in Gilead, and to Reverend Cantelow and the congregation and this choir. Choir, I ask that you sing after I get through, because what I want to do is to pile up some wood and then ask you all to strike a match. So, in regards to Balm in Gilead, whenever there is an event that is sponsored by this group, my answer is always yes to start with, and then I look to see whether it's possible. And it was not possible to be with you in Durban, but you can know that my spirit was with you. And now here I am at Tuskegee, and I am aware of the fact that this crowd, there is an empty section over there, but the responsibility and the leadership profile of this group is such that any information and inspiration which is shared here will be spread around the world. And therefore, I consider this an august body, even if it's just May. I want to use this opportunity to keep my word. When I was at Harvard University on my sabbatical, I heard a lecture by A. Leon Higginbotham. He said in his lecture, the last one I heard him give before he died, that he thought it was time for the black community to be aware of their responsibility and not to go to sleep and not to act like all of the gains we have made are permanently installed. He was particularly concerned about the judiciary system throughout the United States, but he made it broader than that. He says, you know, some of us have made it, and we are tending to sort of sit back and enjoy the accolades that come our way, and we have forgotten about our beginning in solidarity in Mother Africa, where we used to say, I am because we are. Rugged individualism has replaced that, and people are going their own way and forgetting about one another. He said he wanted to leave this message and ask us to share it with everybody we could. He said when he was last in Nigeria, as you will remember, there are mottos and words and sayings written on the mamilaris, the transportation van. He said he saw a word that he would never forget and that he wanted us to spread everywhere. On that bus was written this saying, no time for foolishness. Sounds all right to me. Brothers and sisters, given the conditions we are facing in this nation and around the world, A. Leon Higginbotham would have us say again and again, no time for foolishness. We ought to get ourselves together. If we call ourselves a Christian church and remember that a part of the ministry of Jesus Christ was reaching out to the untouchables, How dare we join the society of the hygienic purists who don't want to have anything to do with anybody that's not quite like we claim ourselves to be. Oh, we need to confess the sins of the early years when we were so afraid, the years we donned those coats and those masks and those gloves, because we were protective so much of our lives that we were signaling, even in our effort to reach out, we're reaching out, but we're scared of you. Thanks be to God, we got enough research going to recognize that we don't have to be afraid, that we can reach out and touch and we can care and we can share. Well, I think we need to heed the word. The problem is that I read in Luther's commentary to the Romans, not in the main text, but a footnote, about an imp called Antaeus. And what it said about Antaeus from Greek mythology is that Antaeus was known as a vicious and destructive creature, destroying the community. And mighty Hercules was given the task of capturing Antaeus so that the community could live in peace. So the mighty Hercules grabbed Antaeus by the throat and strangled him to death. And when Antaeus was dead, Hercules threw him on the ground and discovered what a strange creature, that when you think you have killed it and throw it on the ground, it gathers life again. We have made progress with HIV/AIDS. It's almost been announced. Thank God, the mighty Hercules of science has finally conquered the Antaeus of HIV/AIDS. And after having celebrated our victory, we threw AIDS, HIV, on the ground. And lo and behold, it sprang up again. One of the great tragedies is premature celebration. Think it's all over, but people are still dying. There are areas in which the scourge of AIDS is still advancing, and areas where we had made progress are now in a retrograde state. So, brothers and sisters, take a lesson from Hercules. Hercules decided, well, if I throw him down, he'll gain strength and rise again. But he was so determined to protect the community that he said, I know what I have to do. I have to grab him around the neck and hold him there. And I guess that's what Balm and Gilead is doing, declaring that we of the black church cannot say it's over until it's over. Until no child is dying from AIDS, until no spread of AIDS is taking place, until we have wiped out, discouraged, certified from the Department of disease control. Until we've got a certification, we got to hold it there. This is why I'm so glad this gives me an opportunity to give this message about no time for foolishness. I was so concerned to get this message over until I tried to preach it, But I really, really wanted to capture the imagination of the young people. And so I put the words down like this, and then I gave it a little beat so that the young people might be able to know what I'm trying to say. And so I want to start out the way I plan to end. I'm going to read two verses of this rap on No Time for Foolishness. And I plan to close that way. But there's a part for you to play in this whole enterprise. When I get to the end, when I say, now I don't mean to be uncouth, all I'm asking for is tell me the truth. What time is it, y'all? I'm gonna clap, and your answer is no time for foolishness. You got it? And then I'm going to go on and preach this message that is in my heart. Airplanes falling, peace talks stalling, mosquitoes killing people with West Nile flu, throat grabbing, back stabbing, kids getting high on drugs and glue, short graves, long graves, you never know which, electrocuting men just to see them twitch. Now, I don't mean to be uncouth. All I'm asking for is tell me the truth. What time is it, y'all? Uh-huh. Cops profiling, Supreme Court smiling, politicians playing games just to be in control. Wealthy getting richer, poor getting poorer, with rats and homeless living in the sewer. Housing prices going sky high, nothing to rent and can't afford to buy. Now, I don't mean to be uncouth. All I'm asking for is tell me the truth. What time is it, y'all?
No time for foolishness.
But, you all know me well enough to know that while I may do some rapping when it comes to preaching, I don't preach off of slogans. So even though Higginbotham had said, Jim, spread the message, no time for foolishness, if I'm going to preach it, I got to have a text. So I tried to figure out what text would I use to preach no time for foolishness. Turned over into the Psalms and saw that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That sounded much too negative. I didn't much want to mess with that. And then I remembered that in Daily Vacation Bible School, they used to talk about the wise man that built his house on the rock, but there was a foolish man that built his house upon the sand, and the rains came. You remember Daily Vacation Bible School? Rains came down, and the floods came up, rains came down, and the flood, and the house on the sand went because he was a foolish man. Well, that didn't quite get it. I started for a while to think about maybe I ought to see about those virgins. Five were wise and five were foolish. But I thought that the feminists in our midst would not want me to bother with the five wise and five foolish virgins. So I found myself guided by the Spirit to the 12th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, and the heading talks about the parable of the rich fool. Some said, that's it, stay right there. There's a message in this that will address the issue not only of AIDS, but the multiplicity of problematics of facing our people in our time. If you all will let me slow down long enough, I want to read from the 12th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, beginning at verse 13. It says this, Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." This text is a powerful reminder to us about how we ought to live our lives. The thing I like about this text is that it is about Jesus warning us to be very careful how we live our lives. And it may not be immediately relevant to you why I speak about this in a conference we are addressing AIDS, but you will soon see the relevance of this text for the issues that have convened us here. Now, here's the setting. Jesus was lecturing, and in his lecturing, for those of you who go back home and read it, before we get to the 13th verse where I began, Jesus is lecturing to them about the power of the Spirit. He says, "Everyone who says a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." Then he goes on to say, "When they bring you before the synagogue and the council, don't you worry about what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what you ought to say." Now he's getting into heavy stuff. Blaspheming against the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. So he's really lecturing seriously. And then somebody standing there in the crowd interrupts him. You've seen this, where a student interrupts the teacher at the wrong time. He asks Jesus, "Jesus, yes, can I help you?" he said. And I suspect his brother was standing there, so he tries to enlist Jesus in a family squabble. Said, "Make my brother share the family inheritance with me." This must have vexed Jesus so much. Here he is talking about the Holy Spirit, and this brother interrupts him to have him try to be an arbitrator over a family squabble about some money. In fact, I guess Jesus was so upset with him, maybe that's why he called him friend, to keep him from calling him something else. "Friend, who made me an arbitrator or a divider over you?" In fact, he stopped right there and said, "You be careful, be careful. Be careful, because you know, watch out, greed is an awful thing. A life doesn't consist of what you possess." And just to make sure that since he had interrupted the argument about the Spirit, that he would get the lesson real good, Jesus said, "Well, let me tell you a story. This story, I hope you get it. It is necessary for the message we want to share." Jesus says, "There was a rich man whose land produced abundantly. So much crops gathered in until he did not have any place where to store it. And then he said that this brother decided, 'I know what I'm going to do. I am going to tear down my barns that I have. I'm going to build bigger barns, and then I'm going to gather it all in, and I'm going to say to my soul, soul, take your ease. You have much good laid up for many years. You just relax, drink, eat, be merry.'" And the Bible story goes as Jesus tells it, that Jesus said, but that very night, God spoke to this man and said, "You fool." And I want to pause right here. I do not want anybody to think that I'm working up on calling you a fool tonight. Because the Bible says if you call somebody a fool, you could be endangered for hellfire. But what I want to do is I want to make this thing so clear that you will know whether you want to call yourself a fool. This text outlines two things. It gives the profile of foolishness, and it also gives the path of wisdom. And if you get that far with me, you will know why I want to talk about this here tonight. Let me talk about the profile of foolishness, just in case somebody is wondering, am I a fool? Here it is. There are two things. Number one, the brother that interrupted Jesus, he was a fool. Here Jesus was talking about spiritual matters, and he decided that he's going to allow material reality to be more important to him than the spirit. Anytime material well-being is a higher priority for you than your soul, you're beginning to qualify. But I really want to concentrate on the rich fool, because he is really a fool. I do not want to demonize him, though. There were some good things about this brother, which I want to get over to you as well. Let me mention some good things before I level the credential of fool upon him. The first thing, he was productive. I like that. Time out for folks using this text to ask black folks not to be productive. Do something. Produce something. Get something done. So I want to identify with him on this. And furthermore, Pranessa, I like the brother because he recognized that he had a crisis. At least, you know, if you got a crisis, you ought to recognize you got a crisis. He said, "I got a crisis. I got all of this harvest, and I don't have any place where to store my goods." He recognized that he had a crisis. And furthermore, he took action. Put down a plan of action. I'm going to pull down these barns and build larger barns. And then he did one other thing that I like, and then the food part comes in. He at least had a conversation with his soul. You ever get a chance to talk to your soul? It's a very important thing to talk to your soul. That's going to be here after this body deteriorates. You need to be on good terms with your soul. But that's as far as I can go before that brother turns into a real shown-up fool. First of all, he was a fool because he had no awareness of the network upon which his well-being depended. He acted like he had planted the crops, that he had tilled the soil, that he had gone out to do the harvest, that he had fertilized the field. He acted like he was the only one. In fact, the brother's problem was that he was so egocentric. Listen to it. I want you all, you keep up with me to help me out now. I'm going to just read what the brother said. It says, and he, every personal reference you counted up with me, and he thought to himself. You counting? That's two right there. What shall I do? For I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barn and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, be merry. How many did you count?
I mean, in the space of them few verses, 14 references to I. That's a fool for you. You know what I'm saying? Do you have an AIDS ministry? No. I'm healthy. I got a job. I got a health plan. I got this. I ain't worried about the folks with AIDS. I'm locked up on the north and south and east and west, bounded by I. But guess what? I can die. He was a fool because he was presumptuous. Did you notice how he had a long-term plan regarding his life? You have goods laid up for many years, so now get ready for many years implied to enjoy this life. You don't know how long you're going to live. You better watch how you live today. Tomorrow you may be gone. Don't presume. Don't presume. Oh, don't presume. That everybody that looks clean is clean. Let's don't presume that because you have sex on a certain moon, you can't catch it. Let's not. Let's not presume that because you have coitus interruptus that the AIDS can't get to you, that you get out in time. Let's not presume that because you have had sex with somebody else who said they had it, but you don't see any sign of it yet. Come on, y'all. Ain't no need of a preacher trying to push the foot around this matter. The truth of the matter is, you gotta watch yourself. If you don't have safe sex, no need of making presumptions. Because if you make presumptions, you a fool. And although I said the brother had at least the courage to talk to his soul, the problem with him, why he is a fool, is because when he finally got an appointment to talk with his soul, all he could talk with his soul about was his stuff. Brother was so busy talking about his stuff that he eventually lost his life and his stuff. Anybody who has a fixation on your stuff, you're not wise. Old folks used to say in Bergall that a shroud doesn't have any pockets. What did you say in the country? A millionaire died the other day, and somebody asked, how much did he leave? That's it, all of it. You heard it, didn't you? Did you hear about the man that was so worried about his stuff that he had a will drawn up saying when he dies, he wants all of his money to be put in the casket with him? You heard about it? And what? You want to tell him what happened? Tell him. You want me to tell him? The wife got a good lawyer. and they figured out how to fulfill the conditions of the will. She wrote a check, and as the mortician was lowering the casket, I heard her say, "Cash it if you can." You know. Oh. Industrialized nations, pharmaceutical companies are so eager to make some more stuff that when they hear about the scourge of AIDS in Africa, they are too busy trying to make more money, more stuff, that they may find out that God don't like ugly. Even if you don't like my grammar, why don't you acknowledge that I told the truth? When you are so worried about your economic gain that you can have no respect for life, and when you cannot mount an offensive to deal with those problems, you are a foolish company or a foolish nation. But anyway, I'm about through. But I can't finish until I turn away from the profile of foolishness to the path of wisdom. And it won't take me long on this one, because Jesus summed this up in one sentence, and then you'll understand why I want to talk about this thing. The last verse of his parable is, "So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. I don't know whether your King James Version reads it that way or not. This is what he said. If you are a fool if you store up treasures for yourself and are not rich toward God. And somebody want to know, well, what's that got to do with AIDS? Well, here's what I think this text is saying. Jesus is saying that it is foolish to live out of the abundance which God gives and not figure out a basic principle of reciprocity. Or as Isaiah said, look to the rock from which you were hewn. Namely, if you take all God's good blessings and you have not figured out how to be rich toward God, you have not yet found the path of wisdom. The path of wisdom is when you are a beneficiary, or when you have drawn benefit from a source, you got to know how to honor and enrich that source. So the wisest course of action, and now I'm really preaching hard now. The wisest course of action for any of us is to figure out how to be rich toward God. But some of you probably don't know how to do that. In fact, some of you are sitting there wondering, how can you be rich toward God? For after all, the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to God. How could you be rich toward God? Well, let me help you out. Reverend Thurman, one of the benefits of going to the Riverside Church is that it has exposed me to some people of considerable means. And what I would like to do is to say, having observed people of means, deep pockets, I have learned something about how you can be rich towards somebody who is rich. And when I share that, I'll be ready to come back to my rap, and we'll be through. Let me just help you. Any of you all have any rich, I mean really rich folks that you've been identified with? Any of you? Any? Well, then let me tell you something about how you really
know how to be rich towards the rich. Number one, rich people, and I'm grateful that I've had a chance to meet a few and account a few of them, my friends. The first thing about them is that they want to know that you have a genuine relationship of caring for them for who they are and not always coming looking at them with dollar signs in your eyes.
Ah, see.
Every time a millionaire is greeted, that millionaire almost always feels somebody trying to edge up so they can get something out of them. And the biggest problem with being a millionaire is you really never know who loves you for who you are. How am I doing? God is so sick and tired of every time we come up to God, all we can do is think about what else can I get from him? What else can I get God to do for me? Every time we come, give me this and give me that. And the Lord, I want you to bless me. Come on here. God is a rich one. But he wants to know that you love me for who I am. Not just for what you can get out of me. That's the first thing. Now, another thing I've learned from rich people is they like to believe that you are supportive of the causes they believe in. Those who are ecological talk to me about ecology and they send me information. Now, I know that they're going to send me a grant and a nice check later on, but they want to know, did you get my package on ecology? And yes, and what did you think about it? Boy, you know, when I'm going to meet them again, talking about doing my homework, I read up on ecology so I can answer him honestly, oh, I enjoyed it. And I think you're right. We really do need to watch out for the ozone layer. And we really do need to make sure that there is no more contamination of the earth. And these fluorocarbons, we need to make sure that there is a reduction of the carbon dioxide emissions from our... When I go before God, I don't come before God talking about my little mess. I'm saying the kingdom of God is a kingdom of love. It's a kingdom of justice, a kingdom of power and compassion. I like to talk to God. God, I love your kingdom. And when I pray, I say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I got to talk to God about what God is interested in. That's how you be rich toward the rich. I'll tell you one or two more, and then I think maybe we better wrap this thing on up and wrap it on in. They really do expect you to respect their family. The rich people are something about the family name. And it does not matter what the family members do. They just think you ought to respect and honor the family. So when I think I'm going to be in conversation with God, I know there is a name that is so precious. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You got to recognize God's son. You're not gonna be rich toward God and you ignoring God's son. His name is Jesus. Oh, the bright and the morning star, the rose of Sharon, a bridge over troubled water, a doctor in the sick room, a lawyer in the... if you're gonna be rich toward God, you gotta respect his son. I love him. He's my everything. Without him, I would fail. He's all the world to me. In fact, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Oh yes, than to be the king of a vast domain. I'd rather.
And to tell you the truth, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Well,
wait a minute. Wait. There's a problem here. When I was talking about Jesus, God says, I appreciate your appreciation for my family. But what you need to know is Jesus is the firstborn. And I appreciate that you appreciate him. But I got a big family. And if you say you love him, but that young man in Baragwanath Hospital in Soweto, who is withering away for lack of basic cocktail of medicines that could arrest his problem, ain't no need of saying you love Jesus if you don't love him. And his mother, who was infected, ain't no need of you saying you love Jesus if you don't love her. And in Kosis Haven, where the little boys and the little girls, orphaned by AIDS dying parents, and they have AIDS themselves, if you don't love them, ain't no need of talking, because I have taught all of my children that no one of them is more precious to me than the others. If you close up your bowels of compassion against AIDS patients because of their lifestyle, because of how they got it, or because of what threat it is, or because you don't like the way they look, the way they smell, the way they walk, God said, you really not being rich toward me. Which means that nobody can say they love Jesus and hate their brother and their sister. For how dwelleth the love of God in you? And so it's a bigger problem. If you're going to be rich toward God, you got to love everybody. And especially, God says, I especially care for the untouchables, because the world is scared of the untouchables. Therefore, in my Afrocentric understanding, God fans the flies for the tailless cow. If the cow ain't got no tail, then God fans flies away. So that what you do for the least one, you doing it for me. Oh, and let me add one more thing, and then I'm going to wrap it up. One more thing, and that is, in order to be rich toward God, every now and then, I have received a big check from one of the benefactors for the ministry of the church. I mean, it's been six figures sometimes. And my development officer finds me and says to me, I know you're busy, I know you're traveling, but before you go anywhere, you must make sure that within the week that you get it, that you sit down. Don't have to say many words. You just have to show that you're not taking it for granted, and you have to show that you appreciate it. And that you have to acknowledge it, not simply to show you're grateful, but because the business requires that there be an acknowledgement, because the IRS checked even on what they write. So they need a letter that indicates that the gift was received. I got to thinking about that. How God has been so good to me.
And so many times I just take God's goodness and walk on like I don't even care. So I just wish you'd help me before my rap. Hey, brother, help me to say thank you. Lord, you've been so good to me. You made a way for me. I just want to thank you. I don't need to say a whole lot of words, but I just say thank you. Thank you. Oh, thank you. You saved my soul. Thank you. You made me whole. Thank you. You made a way out of no way. Thank you. Thank you. That's all I want to say. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let everybody stand. Let everybody stand. I thank God. I'm not just saying, brother, I know you thank him. I thank him too. If it wasn't for God's blessings, where would I be? In fact, I want to thank God. I want to thank God tonight. I suspect in my life, I have had germs that could have killed me. But God gave me a good immune system. So I want to thank you, Lord, that when I had measles, my immune system helped get me right. I thank you for when I had whooping cough. You ain't let me die from whooping cough. I thank you when I had diabetes, you didn't let me die. I thank you that when I had pneumonia, you didn't let me die. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Well, we're through now. I'm ready. Affirmative action under attack. You bring your money home, but there's a hole in the sack. Spousal, parental, systems abuse. Sometimes you wonder, what's the use? AIDS spreading like an eating cancer. Nations call for help, but there is no answer. Now, I don't mean to be uncouth. All I'm asking for is tell me the truth. What time is it, y'all? Races and religions all self-contained. High blood pressure from too much strain. Why are our families falling apart? We went searching for pleasure and we lost our heart. Hope and love are in short supply. We got to find our purpose or else we'll die. Now, I don't mean to be uncouth. All I'm asking for is tell me the truth. What time is it, y'all?